Alright, good evening everyone. We're going to get started with our study. We're looking at the biblical calendar, and this is part four in our study. And tonight we're going to look at the four horsemen. So let's start off right there in the four horsemen. Okay. I read about the four horsemen in Revelation chapter 6. Now, I've heard John doing some studying on the four horsemen, and he's coming to a conclusion that the first horseman is identifying with Satan. I have not become convinced of that conclusion. I've had a position for quite some time. Matter of fact, actually, before I even started working deeply in the book of Revelation, before I understood most of the book of Revelation, this was one verse that seemed to be pretty obvious, and I know Brother Campin has held the position also that the white horse is identifying with the rider on the white horse is identifying with Christ. But in my own studies, as I've looked at this and looked at the white horse and the language around the rider of the white horse, I've come to the conclusion that the rider on the white horse is Christ, and I'm going to endeavor to lay that out tonight, and we'll continue to look at this, I guess, since we do have some disagreement on these on this particular rider. The next three, we'll start with the rider on the white horse, and we'll go right through them. I think we'll be able to get through the four horsemen tonight, maybe into some a few other things, but. Let's start off in Revelation chapter 6. We read in verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we've already established in our past studies, and I know many others have concluded the same thing, that the seals are identifying with the sealing up of the understanding of a book or an understanding of some mystery or truth, and God seals it up until the time that he wants to reveal it. And when a seal is broken or opened, it is really telling us that God is revealing this this understanding to people. It could be that certain seals, and I believe this is the case, that there are certain things that are sealed up that when one becomes a believer, it's unsealed and mysteries are unsealed to them. For instance, one of the things we understand is that the Word is God, and you cannot separate Christ from the Word, and that is a truth. And I don't think an unsaved individual can really appreciate that. Someone who might appear to be saved might mimic that statement, but I don't know if they really understand that statement in the sense that we had come with a bent knee to the Word of God and that you cannot separate Christ from His Word. We know Christ through and by His Word. So I think that, of course, is a mystery, is something that God has sealed up from the world, has not given them understanding, and reveals to whom He may this truth. But anyway, seals is something that God has kept secret or not permitted understanding, and when he opens that seal, then he is given or permitting that understanding. And we read on, and this Lamb opened the seal, which of course the Lamb is Christ, and I heard a voice, or I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Now, we have studied the four beasts, and in our studies we've come to the conclusion that the four beasts are identifying with the corporate church. We would get a picture of the working of God around the pictures of the four beasts, because the four beasts, again, is identifying with the corporate church. And during the church age, of course, the corporate church was in partnership bringing forth a gospel. And then we read on, and behold, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now, to sit identifies with ruling, so this is a picture of someone that is coming that is ruling. It is true that Satan rules his kingdom, and of course Christ rules his kingdom. And he had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, I guess the first place we might want to look here is this white horse. We know pretty much any place in the Bible we see the idea or the picture of white. It usually identifies with. I'm not aware of any place that it doesn't identify with salvation or purity. We also see of another white horse later on in Revelation chapter 19. And this is the only other place in the New Testament, I believe, that a white horse is in view. It's in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true and righteousness. And in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the rider of this white horse clearly is the Word of God. It is Christ himself. He is the Word. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So clearly the rider of Revelation 19 is Christ. Again, the picture of the fact that this is a white horse identifies with purity, identifies with cleanliness, identifies with salvation. We see that God is sitting on a white throne in Revelation 20. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, when we see the picture of the body of Christ, and it describes a picture of an individual. It says that his hair was the hair, were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. And of course, this is identifying with Christ, and it is really giving us a spiritual picture here in Revelation 1 of the body of Christ. And Christ, of course, is that head, the head of the body. We read of the seven messengers coming out of the temple in Revelation 15, verse 6. They're clothed in pure and white linen. In Revelation 14, verse 14, we read, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So here again is a white cloud, and Christ is sitting on that white cloud. That white cloud is identifying with the body of Christ. We are the cloud of witnesses, and is identifying with being white. The horse, which is a white horse in Revelation 6, is identifying with the body of Christ. Usually the horse is a picture of the corporate church, and I think in this picture the fact that it is a white horse is identifying with the body of Christ, and it is Christ that sits on the cloud or on the horse to rule that cloud, to rule that horse, and to command with the bit in the mouth of that horse which way to go. And he's going forth conquering and conquering. Again, a picture bringing the gospel through the body of Christ, Christ being the head and directing that body, that horse, by way of the bits. We see that in Revelation 7, verse 14, for instance, we read again, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We again read earlier on in 7 and verse 9, that they're clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, identifying with the believers. So pretty much every place we go, we see even in the harvest that they are white, ready to harvest, concerning the wheat in the fields. They're prepared, ready, white for the harvest. In Daniel 12, we read in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried or proved. And approving, of course, is identifying, proving them in the fire. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Daniel 11, verse 35, God speaking of them of understanding falling, to prove them or to try them and to purge them and to make them white even to the time of the end. And again, white identifying with purity, because it is yet for a time appointed. Another place, Isaiah 1:18, come and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So this picture of white, again, is a picture of being cleansed. It is identifying with purity, is identifying with salvation. Even the story in Leviticus, which is the conclusion in chapter 13, speaking of the leprosy, the conclusion or the bottom line of being pronounced clean is identifying with turning white. For instance, in verse 13 of Leviticus 13, when the priest shall consider and behold that the leprosy had covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean, that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. And so it must all be white. And it cannot be spotted white. It has to be white. But again, it appears that every place we go in the scripture looking at this picture of white or the color of white, it is identifying with salvation, it is identifying with purity, it identifies with the clouds, it identifies with the horse, and the horse again is a picture of the body, as the cloud is a picture of the body of Christ, and Christ is riding this horse. Some more words as we look here. We look at the word bow. I don't know that there is any place in the Bible where we can identify with Satan having a bow. But we can see plenty of pictures where Christ is the bow. He's referred to as the bow, or he is the one who is the mighty man that shoots forth the arrows. We read in Genesis 9:13, I do set my bow in the cloud. And again, the cloud is white. The cloud identifies with the body of Christ. The bow identifies ultimately with Christ, and it is the bow that Christ carries or holds as he's a rider on that white horse. And we would suppose that if he has a bow, he's going to shoot forth that bow or the arrows of that bow. Now, it also could identify with the rainbow. I think, the word bow in the cloud could be a picture of a rainbow. But it is the very same word that God uses for a bow as a bow and arrow. And so I think the connection, of course, is the shape of the rainbow and the idea of referring to as a bow. But in Psalms, we read of the arrows that shoot forth from the bow. In Psalms 127, we read in verse 3, Lo, children are an heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And the quiver, of course, is a pouch for the purpose of the arrows. And it is the arrows that are in the quiver. Anyway, the picture of the bow seems to again identify with Christ. And of course, here we have the picture of the crown. And the crown could identify with either kingdom. We know Christ wears a crown, and Satan has a crown. But this rider goes forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this word conquering is used some 28 times in the Bible. In all but two places, it always identifies with the picture of conquering or overcoming, to prevail, to get victory, and it is identifying with Christ overcoming the world. For instance, in John, we read in chapter 16, verse 33, where the Lord says, I have overcome the world. In Romans 3, we read in verse 4, where the mightiest overcometh when thou art judged. In Romans 12:21, we read, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." 1 John 2:13, "Ye have overcome the wicked." Again, the same Greek word. Little children, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And this overcoming, of course, is overcoming them by Christ, by the Word dwelling within us. And clearly that's what is being, the picture that is being given here in John 4, 4, where the Lord says, "Because greater is he, Christ, the Word, that is in you, than he that is in the world." Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, in 1 John chapter 5, 4. So constantly, over and over and over again, in Revelation 3:15, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple." 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." And again, overcoming, identifying with overtaking the world, overcoming the world, having victory over the world. And of course, that victory we have is in Christ. It is Christ who has overcome. It is Christ who has victory. And because we are part of his body, we have victory with him. And again, the picture of clothed in white raiment. Again, a picture of white. Now, there are two places where this word overcome is given to Satan. For instance, in Revelation 11, we read in verse 7, "And when they," the body of Christ, "shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them." Now, overcoming them, of course, is a picture of them being overcome in the church, not overcome in the sense that they have lost their salvation in any way, or that they have succumbed to the false gospels. But the corporate church has been taken over, and the overcoming is the picture of the fact that they have been silenced. That's why they say, the Lord says, "and kill them." Now, there is one other place that references the very same situation, and that's in Revelation 13, verse 7. "And it was given unto him," that is Satan, "to make war," the beast, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them." And again, it is talking about the same picture we just saw in Revelation 11, where the two witnesses are overcome and killed. "But they shall overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So there are two verses out of the 28 that do identify with the overcoming of the two witnesses in Revelation. But a couple of pictures here we want to consider. It is, when we bring this all together, we bring the white horse, and again, white is purity, horse is identifying with the body of Christ, white just like in a white cloud, and here is a white horse, and Christ is sitting, or that means to rule and to reign, and he has a bow and a crown, and no place that I know of in the Bible that Satan has a bow, at least I'm not aware of it anyway, we also read, "And was given unto him that went forth conquering and to conquer." And again, we have the picture, overwhelmingly, of overcoming the world. Of course, it is Christ who is overcoming the world. Now, the first seal comes before, obviously, the second, and the third, and the fourth seal. And I think we have enough proof looking at these words to strongly suggest that this is a picture of Christ and reigning and ruling by way of sitting the body of Christ. So it is Christ ruling or reigning in his kingdom. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. You know, we also know that Christ said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. And the church, of course, that he is speaking about is the body of Christ. It is not the corporate church. Now, the next three horses, I believe, is identifying with the corporate church falling away. The first horse is, I think, identifying, the white horse is, again, identifying with Christ ruling and reigning in the body of Christ, going forth conquering to conquer, and is identified, I believe, with the church age. But he continues to go forth conquering, and we get that picture clearly in Revelation 19, that he continues to go forth conquering even after the church age. Now the second seal is a red horse, and red identifies with blood, or identifies with judgment. It identifies with Satan, the kingdom of Satan, because we have the picture, for instance, the dragon is a red dragon. And we read in Revelation 6, verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat therein to take peace from the earth." And that peace, I believe, is the gospel. Peace, you remember, that's what Christ is bringing, peace between God and man by way of the gospel. And here he is taking peace, or that gospel, from the earth, from the corporate church. "And that they should kill," with the silence, "kill one another. And it was given unto him a great sword." I believe this picture of the red horse is giving us and identifying the picture with the beginning of sorrows. The white horse is identifying with the church age. The rider on the red horse, this picture is identifying with the beginning of sorrows. It is a time when Satan is coming forth and taking peace, taking the gospel from the earth, and silencing one another. And he has a great sword. Now the great sword, the sword always identifies with the Word of God, and even Satan carries a sword. He carries the Word of God, and he kills with the sword. He twists Scripture. That's the way of a false prophet. He'll come with the Bible, he'll make statements out of the Bible, he'll quote Scripture, and then he will twist it. He will give it a private interpretation. Now the rider on the black horse is identifying with the time period of great tribulation during the loosing of Satan. It is identifying with the 1 hour. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" So here is a picture of the selling of a gospel, and he's coming with a pair of balances. Now this word, this phrase, "pair of balances," hang on a second, this link is broken here. Just reconnecting to find this this link. Here it is. Okay. All right. I think I got it working now. All right. This word "pair of balances," it's used 6 times in the Bible. One of the places we see it is identified with a yoke in Matthew chapter 11. We read in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we know that the yoke is identifying with an apparatus, a yoke that pulls, for instance, 2 oxes together, and it'll hold their heads together so that when they're guided by whoever's guiding those 2 oxen, maybe to plow the field, that they don't try to go different directions. They're forced to go one way or another, and they'll work together because they're yoked together. Christ is identifying the same kind of an idea with a yoke that we are yoked to him. He says, take my yoke upon you, that he will guide our ways, but he will also bear the burden. He will pull the cart. He'll be the one that will be doing all the work. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is the very same word that is used for a pair of balances. We're going to look and see that this word balances also identifies with, or the pair of balances identifies with bondage, a yoke of bondage in this case. In Acts chapter 15, verse 10, we read, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Again, trying to attach something in the sense to guide them. And of course, some yokes will be burdensome too. But I think it's in Galatians 5 that gives us the best picture. We read in verse 1, stand first, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I think that is a better interpretation, the yoke of bondage, when we look into Revelation and we read of a pair of balances, that we can take this and we can interpret this to the yoke of bondage. Now, it is true within the language here we can get the idea of a picture of the balances, a pair of balances, in the sense that there is a measure of wheat, and you get this picture, it is going to cost a penny, and this is the selling of a gospel, and is identifying with something that has to be purchased by work, or a three measures of barley for a penny. So we kind of get the idea or the picture of why the interpreters use the phrase a pair of balances. But if we put the yoke of bondage here, I think we get a clearer picture of what is in view. I'm proposing that this black horse is giving us the picture of the corporate church as it enters into the hour of judgment. It is the time period we're coming into great tribulation. The picture of the fact that it is a black horse identifies with darkness. It identifies with the kingdom of darkness. Blackness forever. Revelation 6:5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that was ruling on that horse, ruling that corporate body, because remember, the horse identifies with the corporate church. And he that sat or ruled on him had a yoke of bondage in his hand. He was coming to bring that corporate church into bondage. Remember, we were yoked with Christ, and the corporate church is now being yoked with the yoke of bondage, yoked with Satan. He had the yoke of bondage in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. He was selling a gospel, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. He is selling a gospel. A false gospel. So, we have this picture. I think the black horse is giving us the time period, or a picture of the ruling of Satan during the hour of judgment, the great tribulation, when he is loosed. He's coming with the yoke of bondage. He is identified with darkness, and he's coming to sell a false gospel. And remember, the Bible speaks about no man buying or selling unless they have the mark of the beast. And here is the picture of the selling for them to buy. Now the pale horse, I believe, is a picture identifying with the kingdom of Satan now in the great tribulation, in the second part after the first hour. I think it is identifying with the second death. In our study last week, we had looked at the second death. We're looking at trying to find a name for the time period after the hour. Now we know that it's called the Great Tribulation, which would take us for a 17-year period from 94 through 2011. But God clearly does break this period up into two parts, and that first part is from September of 94 to the fall of 2001, which is a 7-year period. We clearly see the picture of the seven there. God speaks of the sevens. He may call it a week or a half a week, but anyway, there is a picture of a seven there. But clearly that is a time period that God is referring to as an hour. In 1 hour is she made desolate, in Revelation 18. It is the hour of judgment. But, and of course, this is when the body of Christ, during that time period, is killed, and at the end of that time period, comes out of the church, comes out of great tribulation, is now up on the mountain with God. But then we have another 10-year period, and that continues the great tribulation. We know from our studies that great tribulation is in the bed of the harlot. The bed of the harlot is in the corporate church. And when we come out of the corporate church, we have come out of great tribulation. We are no longer in tribulation. We are no longer in great tribulation. In the world, of course, we will have tribulation, but it is a different tribulation. It is true that that's a tribulation of trying also, but it is the rejection by the world. That is the tribulation that God has in view for us. Whereas the tribulation or the great tribulation upon the corporate church is the rejection of God. God bringing judgment upon them. But let's look at now this last part. And this last part, again, last week I think we came to the conclusion that we might call this the second death. It is at this point that it has become the lake of fire. When the body of Christ comes out of the corporate church and it is totally turned over to Satan, God refers to this as a death. He refers to it as hell. He refers to it as the fourth part. And he also refers to it as a second portion. A second death is clearly in view. And we saw in parable language that there were two deaths. There was the dead carcasses when the body of Christ was killed. God speaks of that picture in Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses are killed. And then it goes on to say, and the dead carcasses, that was the corporate church, because the gospel going forth out of the body of Christ was totally silenced at this point. Salvation was no longer available in the corporate churches. This is a period of time that God refers to as the silence in heaven. It is the second part of the half hour. And so we see that there is a death in view, and it talks about the dead carcasses laying in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And here they are coming under judgment. Christ came under judgment for us, for the body of Christ. And that's why he gives us the picture of the body of Christ, where Christ was dead in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And now we have the picture of the corporate church, the beginning of the payment for their own sins, in the sense that they have to be eternally damned. And this is the beginning of that judgment, that hour. And now their dead bodies are laying in the streets. It is now time for judgment to come upon them. And so clearly we see the picture of the dead carcasses identifying with the corporate body, again, gives us a picture of death. The fact that God uses another phrase earlier on, that those who had life that were in the sea died, gives us a picture of this time period that leads right into the end of the church age, or the end of the world, that leads us into the loosing of Satan, and that's when they die. They become dead. The corporate churches become dead. They no longer have this commission to bring forth a gospel. So I think clearly we see that picture of a death there. And then we see a second death when the Spirit leaves them. The Spirit leaves them when the body of Christ leaves them. God also refers to it as a death. He also refers to it as a portion, a double portion. In Revelation 18, I believe, is where we read of that double portion. Maybe we should read that verse. Let me see what verse that is. I know it's in Revelation 18. Okay, Revelation chapter 18. We read in verse 6, reward her, this is the corporate church, even as she has rewarded you. Now, how has she rewarded you? And who is you? You is the body of Christ. Her is the corporate church. The corporate church has rewarded the body of Christ with silence, with death, by silencing them from bringing a true gospel. So in that process, she has been rewarded back. But it's become a double, the Lord says, and double unto her. So when she takes the life of the body of Christ, she actually has taken her own life. She has now become a dead corporate body. And then God says that there is a double portion, or a double, we read, and double unto her, double according to her work, in the cup she has filled, fill to her double. So it's a double death. It's the second death. And remember now, you know, the corporate church, clearly we've seen over the past months, we can see the picture of hell being developed in the corporate church. We see how God refers to that as the graveyard, the open sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He's given us the picture of the fires and the judgment that has come upon her. And when the body of Christ is now completely out, which gives us the picture of the removing of the candlestick, or come out of her, my people, to depart out, which took place or started to go forth to happen, was in the fall of 2001. We can see how now that the church is totally desolate. In 1 hour she made desolate, and now she has become the pit of hell. Now she has become the lake of fire. A complete judgment is upon her. And it is the lake of fire that is referred to as the second death. And that's the same kind of language I think we're going to see here as we look at this pale horse in Revelation chapter 6. We read in verse 4, "And when he had opened the fourth seal," interesting that the number 4 is in view because it is also identifying with the fourth part. "But he opens the fourth seal," also the number 4 identifies with universality. "So he opens the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.'" And by the way, the fourth beast is the flying eagle. And we know God refers to where the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. And here is the dead carcass. This is the second death. This is now the church coming under judgment. It has now become the second death. It has become the lake of fire. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Well, let me go back and reread for verse 7. "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death." This is the second death. This is the death that identifies with hell's fire. "Death and hell followed with him." He's bringing hell. He's bringing that lake of fire upon it. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. And now we have studied this picture of the fourth part of the earth. And I think it clearly is a picture of this time period. It is a picture of the fourth watch. It is a picture of the fourth part. It is identifying with the Great Tribulation, and I believe very specifically the second part of that Great Tribulation. That is the fourth part, or it is the fourth watch. And remember, it is the fourth watch when Christ comes. But power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword and with hunger. And the sword is identifying with the Word of God, and the sword that Satan brings is a twisted scripture. He uses the Word, he quotes the Word of God, but he brings a private interpretation. So he's coming to kill with the sword and with hunger. They will not be fed, they will not have that satisfaction of being full. Even though the picture of the sword or the word is there, they're still going to die of hunger. And with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Okay, so let's just review real quickly what I'm proposing here. The picture of the four horsemen, the white horse is identifying with the church age. The red horse is identifying with the beginning of sorrows. The black horse is identifying with the great tribulation, the loosing of Satan, and the 1 hour. And the pale horse is identifying also with the great tribulation, but it is also the time period of the second death, the removing of the candlestick, the time when God has commanded the body of Christ to come out of her. Come out of her, my people. So that's what I see with the pictures of the four horses. Of Revelation. Now, the next thing I think we'll look at here, looking at the church age, which again we saw that the white horse is identifying with the church age. I think we can see that the 69 weeks is identifying with. I'm thinking it is identifying with the whole Old Testament era and the New Testament era. We're going to have to go back and look at Daniel 9 again. I think after we... hang on a minute. Okay, that's working. Yeah, Daniel 9. I know I'm going to want to revisit this. I've been looking at this and looking at this, and I'm beginning to see something a little different than what I had been taught and was looking at in the past. Mostly because of that that 70th week. Now, the 70th week, I'm beginning to think by the language here is identifying with the hour. For instance, let's just jump right up into Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In verse 27, we read, "And he, the Lord, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and determination shall be poured upon the desolate." And the consummation or the and that determined that shall be poured upon the desolate clearly is a picture of the second portion. Clearly it is a picture of the second death. And again, let me propose this one more time. I know we spoke about this last week. I think I briefly mentioned it tonight, but let me just reiterate it one more time. And I'm proposing that we try to all get on the same track as far as calling the different time periods by a particular name, so we're all on the same page when we start to look at these things. And of course, you know, we can look for other names, but I think well, clearly the church age is the church age, and I think we've all come to agree with from 1988 to 1994, 2300 evenings and mornings in a literal sense. We've come to call that now the beginning of sorrows. Now, we now look at the Great Tribulation, and we see that the Great Tribulation, again, is a 17-year period, but we also see clearly that God breaks this Great Tribulation up into two parts. We've called the first part the hour. The hour, I guess the 1 hour would be a good phrase to use for this. So I'm proposing that we call that 1 hour. And that 1 hour is broken up into two parts, 2 half-hours. Now, the second part of the Great Tribulation, or the second half of the Great Tribulation, is a tribulation that continues in the corporate church, but with the candlestick removed, with the body of Christ removed. They are no longer in the corporate church. And God likens that as a second death. Now, the second death is related or comes from the idea of the lake of fire. And that's where we get that picture of the second death. So I'm proposing that we call that 10-year period the second death. Now, if someone comes up with another phrase that is biblical that we can use for that, that would be fine. But we should try to all use the same term so that when we do discuss this, we can know exactly what period of time we're talking about. I know that the idea of Great Tribulation being broken up into two parts, depending on who you're talking to, you know, and how much, you know, they've come to understand on the Great Tribulation and the details of the chronology of these events. They might call, for instance, the beginning of sorrows the first part of Great Tribulation, and from September of 94 to the end, the second part of Great Tribulation. Or some people might call the first 7, well, it's actually 13 or so years, 13 years, which would go from 1988 to 2001, the first part of the Great Tribulation, and then they might call the last 10 years the second part of the Great Tribulation. But I think if we can find proper terms and agree upon whatever terms these may be, then we do all know and understand clearly what period of time we're talking about. And those who are not familiar with all of these events and how God breaks this up into so many different pieces or different time periods, at least they'll become aware of the fact by the language that we use and become maybe inquisitive to try to understand how it is that we're using this kind of language. It might open a door of opportunity to be able to explain some of these things to people. But it'll clearly make a clear line of separation, of understanding, and people aren't confused. So if someone was to said to me the second part of the Great Tribulation, you know, maybe 5 years ago, I would have understood it differently than I understood it 4 years ago, and even 2 years ago, and maybe even differently today. So anyway, we have the beginning of sorrows. We have the 1 hour, which is broken up into 2 half-hours. And then we have the second death, which is a 10-year period. So that's what I'm proposing. All right, let's go back now to Daniel 9. Now, the 70th week, and I have read the booklet many times, The 70 Weeks of Daniel 9 by Brother Campen, and I had agreed with that conclusion. But with more careful examination of the language most recently, I'm beginning to question the conclusions of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. And I'm not sure whether I necessarily have it correct either at this point, but I am beginning to see a contradiction here, and it's a contradiction in terms. It's a contradiction by the language. The language seems to deny something. For instance, real quickly, there's similar language to that we're reading here in Revelation 9 that we also read Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, we also read similar kind of language in Daniel chapter 12. And let me open my Bible to Daniel chapter 12. Okay. In Daniel chapter 12, we read in verse 11, "And from the time that the daily or the continual shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days." Now, whether we agree or disagree on these days being literal, that's one thing. But I think it is clear that the daily being taken away and the abomination being set up, that daily being taken away clearly is the light of the gospel. And the abomination that make it desolate is that which is referred to here in Daniel from the gospels, for instance, in Matthew. The abomination of desolation is spoken by the prophet Daniel. God is clearly leading us right back here into the book of Daniel. He's leading us clearly right here to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. But he's also leading us to chapter 9. So the time that the daily, or the light, the continually, is taken away, and when does that happen? The continual is not taken away at the cross. The daily sacrifice is not removing the daily sacrifice of the Old Testament, the slaughtering of a lamb or some other animal or bird for the purpose of a sin offering, which has always been a picture of Christ. But that is not what is being taken away. That is not what is being stopped or coming to ceasing. What is coming to cease here is the light of the gospel going forth, and in this case, in the corporate church, because I think we clearly see this picture in Revelation chapter 9. In the first 13 verses, which talks about Satan being loosed out of the bottomless pit. And when this bottomless pit is opened, Satan is loosed, or the beast is loosed, and it talks about up out of this bottomless pit comes the smoke, as the smoke of a great furnace. It is identifying with judgment that is upon this pit. And the smoke that comes up brings darkness. It brings darkness into the land. It brings blackness. And the smoke does two things. Immediately, God says, it darkens the sun. And not a third of the sun, not a part of the sun, but the sun, the whole sun. This is the end of the church. This is clearly the picture of the end of the church age. This is clearly the time of darkness. This is clearly the hour of darkness. And this is the time of the black horse, the rider on the black horse. But this darkness we see here is upon, or the blackness, or the smoke coming up out of the pit darkens the light of the gospel and the air. And that's exactly what I think is in view. From the time that the light shall be taken away, the continual, the light of the gospel shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate, that Satan takes a seat in the temple, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, we did look pretty much at this last in our last study, I believe. And we did see that there is events that take place from the time that the lights are put out, that the light is removed, that the commission is removed, that the church's commission has been removed, the sun is darkened, the air is darkened, but he doesn't take his seat yet for a period of time. There are things that must happen. The Bible speaks about, first he must make war with the saints, he then must overtake the saints, and then he kills the saints. And it is at the time that he kills the saints that he takes the seat from the saints. And I think spiritually, when we look at these pictures that God is giving us, that's the spiritual picture that we see. So now let's go back to Daniel 9. And I really think that we might have been misunderstanding this language here in Daniel 9. And I don't have a solution for all this yet, because I'm only recently looking at this deeper, and now I have to go back and revisit Daniel 9. But clearly, in my mind, there seems to be some kind of a problem in our understanding. We read in Daniel 9, verse 27, "And he shall confirm." Now, to confirm, this word confirm is identifying with prevailing. It is identifying with strengthening. It is identifying with confirming. It is identifying with being valiant. It is identifying with the Word of God, to bring forth or to confirm the Word of God, to be valiant, to strengthen with the Word of God. "He shall strengthen or confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, this word "week" is the seven, for 1 7. Now, we do see the hour of judgment, or the hour from 94 to 2001, is a picture of a full seven, that God breaks up into two three and a halves, and we're going to look at that language as we get a little further into our study, and he breaks it up into two half hours, which we have seen also in our past studies, and I think we've looked at the two half hours. If we haven't, we will go into that a little more in our study as we continue here in looking at these pictures of these different time periods. So I think we could see the picture of this week here. And 2 points that he makes up. "In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." That's the daily taken away. the two witnesses are killed. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate. That's come out of her, my people. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's the 10 years. Now, I do agree, I need to go back through this language, and I may be a little bit in error in my conclusions here, because only because there does seem to be a discrepancy where God speaks in the midst of the week. If it's the midst of the seven, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, we know that the sacrifice or the daily and the oblation, which is all identifying with the work of Christ, to cease from its operation, for instance, would probably fall upon the time period when the two witnesses are killed. It is true that the continual is taken away in the language of chapter 12. Let's see, it's taken away. Where is it taken away from? It's taken away from the corporate church. Where is it ceasing from? It's being ceased in the body of Christ, in the sense that there is now silence in heaven. It is ceased from them being able to speak any of this in the corporate church. It is ceased from them, for salvation is no longer available. There is silence in heaven, no longer available in that corporate church. So it's kind of a very subtle thing, but the language is different. The language of Daniel 12 talks about the daily or the continual being taken away. It is never taken away from the body of Christ, but it is taken away from the corporate church. Now it is talking about ceased. It isn't the corporate church that ceases. It's taken away from the corporate church. So the daily, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice or the daily or the continual and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate. For something to cease from happening, I think, is the picture of the killing of the two witnesses. So there is a relationship here in Daniel 9 with Daniel 12. And God is giving us more of a time frame in Daniel 12. And at the same time, there is a very subtle change in what is going on with the daily. The daily is taken away in one place, but it is ceased in another place. And where is it that the two witnesses are killed? And what is it? And that's the midst of the week. Because God says they're killed and their dead bodies layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And it says for 3.5 days. That's a half of seven. And that's exactly where this takes place, in the midst of seven, in the half of the seven. He shall cause that sacrifice and oblation to cease. There no longer being any salvation available for anyone. All right, again, I do agree I need to do some work on Daniel 9, and now I'm going to go back and relook at this. But for the purpose of our study, let's just read from verse 25. And I'm thinking off the top of my head here that the 69 weeks prior is encompassing, at bare minimum, from the flood all the way up until the hour, which is where the 70th week starts. But the 69 weeks could possibly reach all the way back into Eden, to the very beginning. I really don't know, and I'm just kind of wondering which it may be. And so we have to test this by looking at the scriptures here. But my point is this, is that in my mind, clearly there is an error in what we've understood in the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and I'm just picking up on this. And again, maybe I'm seeing it wrong and someone will bring some correction to me, but right now it seems pretty clear. So let's read the entire thing before we end our study tonight. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, And this build is identifying with the same, I think, idea as the Greek word okidom, to build up, to edify. Jerusalem clearly is focusing in on the Jerusalem above, to okidom, to edify, to build up. And how do we do that? Through the preaching of a gospel, by the word of God. We are edified, we are built up. And the body of Christ grows through the preaching of the gospel. So from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem onto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks is 69 weeks. 64 is 60 plus 7 is 67 plus 2 is 69. So the total period of time from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. At 69 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now, when are the troublous times? I think this troublous times is pointing in towards the end of the world. It's pointing in on this hour. Even during that time period, there will be construction. Even in troublous time, and after the 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the end here is the end of the world, the end of the church age. Just when the disciples, remember when the disciples came to the Lord and said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? And when we looked at that Greek, we saw that the end of the world, Christ clearly told us, is the end of the harvest. And the end of the harvest is the end of the church age. And that, we saw, happened at the end of the 2300 days. When Satan is loosed, we've come to the end of the church age. So September 6, 1994 would be the end of the church age. And so we see here God is speaking of the end, and the end thereof shall be with a flood of false doctrines, and unto the end of the war, desolations. He makes war with the saints, and on the end of that war, it'll be desolations. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm. Now he's kind of recapping and talking about the fact that he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to give us instruction. He's going to tell us. He's going to confirm the covenant during this 7-year period, during this hour. He's going to confirm or strengthen the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease, two witnesses killed. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate. Come out of her, my people, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Second portion or second death, 10-year period. And so that's how I'm seeing Daniel 9 now. And again, I do agree I need to do some homework on this and reconsider this. But I think we'll end it there. We're about a couple minutes over, so we'll end it there. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections to offer, now's the time to raise your hand or pick up the mic.